All right, we are here and ready, rip-roaring and ready to go. All right? Rip-roaring and ready to go. Last week, we started discussing seven words of Jesus on the cross. We talked about a word of forgiveness. The first time Jesus speaks from the cross, he asks his Father to forgive those who are crucifying him, for they know not what they are doing. And so, again, we've had some discussions, and I hope you're enjoying those, or at least finding them fruitful. But if we don't get anything else out of it, we need to appreciate the fact that Jesus has a forgiving spirit, that his heart and his desire is to forgive and to save. But the question we left with last week, we talked about Jesus going out of his way to prove definitively that he has the power and the ability to forgive. We saw that with the woman in Luke chapter 7 who was anointing his feet. And Simon the Pharisee thought, well, if Jesus really knew who she was, he wouldn't let her do that. And so he asked Simon, you know, who loves much, the one who's been forgiven much or the one who's been forgiven little? And Simon answers, and Jesus looks at the woman and says, she's loved much, and therefore her sins are forgiven. And so he pronounces forgiveness. And then in Matthew chapter 9, there's the paralyzed man that he says, take up your mat and walk. And the leadership thinks he's blaspheming. And so he said, which is easier? You know, in other words, which one can I requires visible proof? And so he says, just so you'll know, take up your mat and walk. And so he does. And so he forgives him his sins. So he goes out of his way to prove he has the power and the ability to forgive sins, but on the cross he asks the Father to forgive. And so the question we had at the end was, did the Father forgive? So what are your thoughts? You've had a whole week to have some deep, profound, insightful thoughts to share with us that will just make us all go wow and drop our jaw. Not to set the bar too high. But what are your thoughts? When Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, did the Father forgive them?
I think he certainly would have provided the means and the opportunity.
Okay, so maybe he provided the means and the opportunity. Okay. What would that look like the morning after Jesus is crucified? The means and opportunity. What means and opportunity did people have to seek forgiveness the morning after Jesus is crucified?
Well, they have to turn to God.
Turn to God, yeah. They got to turn to God in some form or fashion. Turn to God. We talked about the necessity of repentance. We talked about how God requires forgiveness. Repentance for forgiveness. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord's not slow in keeping his promise, but he's patient, long-suffering, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance, or everyone reach repentance. So Peter's laying out perish, repentance, the opposite side of the same coin. If you don't repent, you're going to perish. If you do perish, then you repent and you're saved. So he equates repentance with salvation. And Peter in Acts chapter 2, when he points to the crowd and said, be assured, this Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Savior. And they said, what can we do? And he said, repent and be baptized. So he's laying the blame for the crucifixion on the crowd that's listening to him on the morning of Pentecost, on that sermon. And the solution there is to repent and be baptized. Now, I don't know that everybody sitting there at the sermon was an active participant in Jesus' crucifixion, but he certainly paints with a big, broad brush. He doesn't clarify. Those of you who are here this morning who, you know, crucified, repent and be baptized, he said, you, this Jesus whom you crucified. So they have got to come to God in some form or fashion. I would think need to include repentance of some sort. Maybe can they come to God under the old system, under the old sacrificial system, the Old Testament system, the morning after Jesus crucified?
Well, that was the only way they were taught. They hadn't heard the gospel.
Okay, that's how they were taught. That's how they were raised. These are a bunch of Jews who are here for a Jewish holiday. So that was how they were trained in covenant partnership with God under the law of Moses. Yeah. So he had to come to God some way. Needs repentance.
Unless I'm mistaken, then there's a good possibility that's true. But Acts 2:30,
we'll be the judge of that.
Was the first time that our first account of the people of the Jewish nation wanting to know what can we do.
It's the first recorded record we have in Scripture of any kind of remorse or grief or anything with that, right? Yeah. Well, what you must do, yeah.
So I would have to conclude that after the actual crucifixion and the day thereafter, I think they were perplexed. They didn't know what to do at that point.
Well, and perplexed, lost, but might even be still in the mob mentality. They might still kind of be, the adrenaline might be flowing, and they're still in the mob mentality that they were when they had Jesus arrested. It was 50 days from the time that Jesus was crucified until the Pentecost sermon, and from the Pentecost sermon came 10 days after Jesus' ascension. So they've had 50 days from the crucifixion, 10 days from the ascension, and then Peter preaches his sermon. And so it may be that they needed that time to cool down, to gather their thoughts, to come back to their collective mind rather than the mob mentality, and they need to do something. And so it's kind of interesting. We talked last week, and I think it's probably true. God could have said, I forgive. We're going to wipe the slate clean for you. If he wanted to, he has the power to do whatever he chooses to do. But the first, if we're going to use the Bible as our guide, and that just sounds really arrogant. If we're going to restrict the information that we're receiving to Scripture rather than speculation. I've asked for speculation, and I appreciate you guys helping me speculate, and I enjoy that. But if we want to just kind of back it up a little bit and say, okay, now let's just go to what we have as an official record of Scripture, then the first time he offers repentance for those guys is Acts 2, through the blood of Christ. Now, I'm not suggesting if they came to Jesus sometime during that 50 days, came to God sometime during that 50 days and said, man, I'm just brokenhearted, I did this, that he might be willing to, that he would have been a forgiving spirit then. But we haven't, the official record we have where he offers salvation and offers forgiveness is through Acts chapter 2, Peter's sermon. Now, forgiveness, let's talk about forgiveness for just a minute, because that's kind of an interesting subject. Okay, I thought I blocked those out. Forgiveness equals reconciliation. So just imagine, if you would, for just a minute, what it would feel like for God to say, I'm going to forgive you, but I don't want to have anything to do with you. I'm going to forgive you, but I don't want to be in your life. I don't want you in my life. I'm not going to have a home or a mansion up in heaven for you. I'm going to forgive you, but I really don't want to have anything to do with you. So you go through all the machinations that it takes to get forgiveness. You hear the gospel. You believe the gospel. You repent of the gospel. You confess Jesus as your Lord and Christ. You're baptized into Christ. You're forgiven of your sins. But God says, fine, we'll wipe the sins clean, but I really don't want to have anything to do with you. I'm sorry?
He is not willing that any should perish.
Okay, so play with me. Pretend with me for just a minute, Carl. Pretend for just a minute that he says, I want to forgive you, but I don't want to have anything to do with you.
I don't think it's forgiveness.
It's not forgiveness?
Doesn't leave room to deliver on the promise of salvation.
Doesn't leave room to deliver on the promise of salvation? Well, how would that feel? For God to say, you sinned, and I'm going to give you a remedy for sin, but I don't want to have anything to do with you.
Yeah.
It'd be lost, wouldn't it? I mean, Carl, you got to go with me for just a minute. We'll come back to reality, but you got to go with me here for just a minute. And the reason why I want this experiment is because it's been said. Let's just say it right here. The whole purpose of forgiveness is to mend a relationship that's been broken by sin. That's why forgiveness exists. And so when you lay that scenario out, and Carl just goes, man, I'm not even going to try to wrap my head around that scenario because it's ridiculous. He's right. The whole purpose for forgiveness is to mend a relationship that's broken by sin. And so God would never say, I forgive you, but I don't want to have anything to do with you. Forgiveness is all about, I forgive you, now we can come back together again and have the relationship we had before you sinned and broke our covenant partnership. Does that make sense? That's forgiveness, right? According to the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, this is their definition of forgiveness. The definition is a whole lot longer than what's going to be on the screen. The definition is even longer than what I have in my notes, but I have a little bit more in my notes than what we have on the screen. Forgiveness is part of a mutual relationship. The other part is the repentance of the offender. You buy that? Forgiveness is a two-way street. The one way is for God forgiving and us repenting. And it goes on to say, God does not forgive without repentance, nor is it required of man. So that's Nelson's Bible Dictionary. No wonder it didn't look right. Wow. Okay. I got a slide disappeared somewhere. All right. We'll come back to that for just a minute. We're going to stick with Nelson, with International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. Just listen and see if this makes sense to you. Forgiveness is part of a mutual relationship. The other part is the repentance of the offender. God does not forgive without repentance, nor is it required of man. The effect of forgiveness is to restore to its former state the relationship which was broken by sin. The effect of forgiveness is to restore to its former state the relationship which was broken by sin. Such a restoration requires the cooperation of both parties. There must be both a granting and an accepting of forgiveness. So if we take that scenario and flip it around, we tried to play, and Carl just wouldn't let us, but we tried to play, you know, what would happen if God said, I don't want to have anything to do with you. What if we flip the script around? God, I want forgiveness, but I don't want to have to do anything that you asked for me to get it. God, I know I've sinned against you, and I know that hurt you, and I know that broke our relationship, but I just need you to write it off and be done with it. I'm not in the mood to change, and I'm not in the mood to grovel. I just need you to man up, God, and set this aside. How would God respond to that?
Turn a deaf ear.
Turn a deaf ear? Yeah, yeah. I don't think God would say, yes, please let me do that for you. Do you? So the whole idea that this is a reciprocal relationship, both parties have to engage in an effort toward reconciliation. Does that make sense? Or are we all on board with that, or is that strange or foreign or problematic? Anybody struggle with that?
Well, it kind of takes us back to the initial question, statement that Jesus made. God forgive them because they know what to do.
God forgive them before they know what to do? You don't know how good that makes me feel to see you make the connection between the title for the lesson and the content for the lesson. I'm glad those two go together. That you can see the connection between the title. So the idea is, if we're going to work on Father forgive them for they know what they do, then it necessitates that there's a reciprocal repentance and that there's a mending of the relationship. Jesus is asking, let's not let this ruin our relationship. Okay, forgiveness as in relation to mercy and grace, okay?
I guess I think of example, like, I'm thinking that he forgave them, but I maybe he was just showing mercy and grace, but there wasn't really evidence of repentance on the other side. Like some of the kings in
the Chronicles. Yeah. Are we comfortable with the thought that repentance is required for forgiveness?
If we're defining forgiveness as reconciliation.
Yeah, okay, yeah. Now he's free with mercy and grace, right? He's free with mercy and grace, and sometimes he shows mercy and grace, and there's no reciprocal response. Sometimes it's a one-way street, but the forgiveness itself is a two-way street that requires both parties seeking to mend a relationship broken by sin. Does that fit okay? And I realize that I'm getting kind of technical. So the second part is forgiveness results in reconciliation. So it needs to be reciprocal. Both parties have to be engaged, and the end result is reconciliation. That's the idea of God saying, "I forgive you, but I don't want to have anything to do with you." That's the antithesis of forgiveness. I forgive you, now we're reconciled. If you've ever been married and had a fight, you know when you forgive each other, that means the fight's over with, and we're back talking to each other again, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. I just got really delete happy and deleted a couple of slides. I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and following, it won't be on the screen now. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, a new creature, some translations say. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. So if we're in Christ, if we've accepted Peter's invitation at the Pentecost sermon, repent and be baptized, if we're in Christ, we're a new creation. This is the grace and mercy that comes from God, and it is a reconciliation. He's reconciled us to himself through Christ. So we broke away from God with sin. He offers a remedy for sin. When we come to that remedy, we're reconciled. The relationship is mended. We're reconciled. You think about that with a married couple. They split up. We're going to spend some time apart, and then we're going to reconcile. Well, reconciliation means they're back together. Well, that's the idea here. And so we've been reconciled with God through Christ. And it goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 5, 18, and that God, Christ, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So not only are we reconciled with God, God's given us the ministry of reconciliation, which is the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Go and make disciples, right? We're supposed to be preaching to a world that's separated from God through sin, that there's an opportunity for reconciliation. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. He says in verse 19 that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though through God he was making his appeal through us. We implore, we beseech you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So this is all, that's what forgiveness is all about. That's what Christ on the cross is all about. Father, forgive them so that we can be reconciled. Forgive them so that we can mend this relationship. Give them an opportunity to repent and come to us so that we're not separated eternally from these folks, even though they're the ones who put him on the cross. And now let's get to the Nelson's Dictionary. Now, this looks familiar. Nelson's Dictionary on Reconciliation. The process by which God and man are brought together again. The Bible teaches that God and man are alienated from one another because of God's holiness and man's sinfulness. And here's... there's a little section here that's not in your slide. Although God loves the sinner, it's impossible for him not to judge sin. Therefore, in biblical reconciliation, both parties are affected. And we pick back up here. Through the sacrifice of Christ, man's sin is atoned and God's wrath is appeased. Thus, a relationship of hostility and alienation is changed into one of peace and fellowship. Reconciliation. It goes on to say in this same definition out of Nelson's, the initiative in reconciliation was taken by God. While we were still sinners and enemies, Christ died for us. Reconciliation is thus God's own completed act, something that takes place before human actions such as confession, repentance, and restitution. God himself has reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus. So here's the idea. God says, I'm going to lay out the invitation. The welcome mat's out. Boom. I want reconciliation. I want to forgive you. I want you to come back to me so that we can mend the relationship. I want to forgive you, which brings reconciliation, because I want you in heaven with me forever. So Jesus goes to the cross, and God raises him from the tomb and gives him a glorified body. And we celebrate that with communion every Sunday, the blood and the body of Christ, which is where we have forgiveness. So this word of forgiveness is meant to mend a relationship that's broken by sin. And Jesus asks the Father, please create an avenue by which these folks who've put me on the cross can find forgiveness. And the first official invitation we have in Scripture of that, of the Father answering that prayer, is Acts 2, when Peter says, be assured this Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ. And they were pricked to the heart, and what do we do? And he said, you repent and be baptized. So God offers forgiveness. We come with repentance. And forgiveness takes place, which brings reconciliation. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. All right, thoughts, discussion, Larry?
I agree with all that.
Okay, you agree with all that?
So you have to realize that God can do anything he wants to do.
God can do anything he wants to.
If he wants to forgive somebody's sin, it's not up to me to figure out all of that.
It's not up to us to tell God how to do it, right?
That's right.
Yeah, it's not up to us to tell God how to do it. I think you're absolutely right, and he has the power and the authority, and that's one of the things that that people had a hard time with, because they thought they had God in a box with the law of Moses, and when God didn't fit their box they had built for him, the law of Moses, they decided he wasn't God. We need to be careful not to do that. So you're absolutely right, and he could have, at the very instant Jesus said, Father, forgive me, he could have said, done, slate's clean, and he may have done exactly that, and we certainly don't want to put him in a box and hold him to that. But we do know that we do have a written record where he's offered an official invitation in Acts 2, and that's the recipe. We know what we need to do, yeah. And so, like I said, if we don't get anything else out of this, then God has, Jesus has a forgiving spirit, and his desire is to forgive. Then we get what that message from the cross. I just think it was kind of interesting when he didn't say, Father, I forgive, and then the next record we have of the offer of forgiveness is here in Acts 2. But you're right, we can't put God in a box. He's God, and he can do what he wants to do. We can try to understand him, but we certainly need to let him be God. Devin?
Even if it wasn't a requirement in the way that I believe Scripture shows us it is, if you truly understand that you have been saved.
Right, yeah.
Saved implies your ruination was at hand.
Yes. Right? Total destruction, yeah.
You were in a horrid place and headed for worse. We would, I would hope, have a natural desire at that moment to emulate the source of our salvation if it was an understandable personhood. What do you need from us? What have you done for me? Who else can I help now with salvation? I would hope that we would willingly bring forward repentance.
Eagerly.
Reconciliation.
Yeah.
Even if it was not written down. I'm not suggesting we ignore God's word or any of those things. But my concept is, I think that's a natural expectation. If you truly understand you've been saved.
The natural reaction, if you understand the destruction you were headed for, the death that you've already experienced through sin, and the ramifications of that through eternity, if you grasp that and you can appreciate that God has saved you from that through faith in Jesus Christ, then that's what James says when he says faith without deeds is dead. If you can go through all that and it doesn't It doesn't engender in you a heartfelt desire to show your appreciation, your gratitude, to be reconciled and to speak that reconciliation to others. Then what James is saying, if you can do all that and it doesn't change you, then you don't get it. Then you just don't get it. So yeah, if we get where we are or where we were and what he saved us from, it can't help but create within us a desire to show our gratitude, some profound way to say thank you. If you've ever had anybody do something that was just amazingly gracious for you, I mean, they've just done something over the top. In Texas, we have a friend who donated a kidney to her brother. And if she can do that and the brother goes, well, yeah, but she's my sister, I deserve it, then that there's a heart problem, right? But hopefully he recognizes, and he did recognize what a great sacrifice she made for him, and he's eternally grateful and wants to show his gratitude. Well, that's just a small magnitude on the size of what we have with our loss with Christ. And I think it's what James said, if you can do all that and not want to show God how much you appreciate him, faith without deeds, then your heart's dead and you just don't get it. All right. Yeah. That's one school of thought, and this is where I get in trouble. One school of thought, repentance or forgiveness between human beings, is that I need to forgive everybody everything, whether they repent or not, whether we restore relationship or not, because I need to do that if I want God to forgive me, right? And that's certainly, we can find some scriptures, there are scriptures we can use to support that. So that, we'll just leave it at that. We can find scriptures to support that. If that's where we're supposed to land on that, then that means that our model of forgiveness for each other is different than God's model of forgiveness with us. And my struggle with that is I've always thought God was the model I was supposed to follow. Now, one of the few times I got in real trouble in Texas was with this conversation about people-to-people forgiveness. And I'll just say this. If forgiveness is a restoration of a broken relationship, then for us to forgive each other, it needs to be a two-way street too.
But I will say, someone has to start the process.
Yeah. Right.
This could end badly because, I mean, you see where I'm headed, right?
Somebody's yeah.
Got to be the first one to say.
Somebody's got to stick their neck out. Well, and what we're taught in Scripture, if I understand Scripture right, what we're taught in Scripture is we need to be the people who always have the forgiveness mat out. The offer of forgiveness is always on the table. And that's modeled after God. God's offer forgiveness is always on the table, but he, in fact, it looks to me like, so we were together with God, and then I was together with God, then I sinned. Boom, now we're out here. God didn't leave me, I left God, I sinned. Now God closes the gap by having Old Testament prophets and Old Testament writings and Old Testament recorded in my Bible, and then the message of Jesus and Jesus coming to the cross, and then the New Testament message, and that's recorded in my Bible, and then my parents who took me to church and we studied our Bible together, and then people who've come into my life who've encouraged me to get my relationship right with God, and all these different things that God uses, and what he does is closes all the gap except one where I've got to say, okay, I need to get right with God, and I come to repentance. So we have this giant gap that God closes all but here, come to repentance. That's the model that I think we have to follow. We need to be the ones who always open the door for forgiveness. But if forgiveness is mending a relationship, then it takes two parties to do that, and the other side has to want to mend the broken relationship. If that's the model that God has for us, and you're right, he says we forgive others as God has forgiven us, then I think that's the model that we follow, that we seek to find reconciliation. We seek to find ways to make reconciliation. The invitation for forgiveness is always open. But if reconciliation means a mending of the relationship, then it requires two people. And here's the point. There's a reason why I started it off with, imagine what it would sound like if God said, I forgive you, but I don't want to have anything to do with you. And it's like, that's just absurd. Have you ever known anybody who said, I forgive you, but have you ever known one person who said to another person, I forgive you, but I don't want anything to do with you? That's why I brought that. There's a hand over here that I passed up two or three times. Who was it? Was it Jim or was it Larry? Was it Devin? Who was it?
Jim?
Jim? They were pricked to the heart.
They were pricked
yeah.
to the heart.
Yeah. Kind of like David with Bathsheba. When Nathan comes to David and he says, there's a poor man who had a little lamb that slept with him, and the rich neighbor took the lamb because he didn't want to take one out of his big flock. And David said, man, that guy needs to die. And Nathan goes, well, you're that guy. Well, so David, I have to believe David somewhere in the recesses of his mind probably knew that Bathsheba wasn't his to take and Uriah wasn't his to kill. But somebody had to smack him across the face to get it the point across to him. I think the same thing's true with Acts 2.
That happened in 238.
Yeah. They probably knew mob mentality wasn't the right thing to do, but Peter smacked him across the face instead.
He was a false prophet. He was
yeah.
the Holy
yeah.
The whole contention of the crucifixion.
And since then, they've seen the resurrection, they've seen the ascension, and they've had some new evidence come into the court. Prior to Acts 2, they've seen the resurrection, they've seen the ascension, and that evidence is read into the record.
At the actual time, they didn't know what they were doing. At the actual time of crucifixion.
Yeah, that's what Jesus said, yeah. Yes.
Oh, I forgive you, but get out of my life and stay out of my life. That
yeah.
is so human. When I mean, and I hope some of you have an experience. I wish none of you had, but I'm pretty sure we all have seen that.
Right.
Where our pride keeps us from completing that circle, where it holds us out, where I don't want to be forgiven by you.
Right. Yes, and that was really that was kind of a setup for the fact that, as absurd, if God is our model for forgiveness, then for a human to say I forgive you, but I don't want anything to do with you, is really absurd and not forgiveness. It can't be forgiveness. And I've watched a real life Yodi and Syntyche, where two sisters in the same congregation. And one said she had forgiven the other one, but one said over here and one said over there, and they never talked to each other. You know, so it's like what she's saying is, I'm not going to make a big deal out of it anymore, but I don't really want anything to do with her. And that's, if God is our model and we're following his example, that's not forgiveness. Jim?
Right. So
Yeah. You can't force somebody to reconcile. You can't make somebody reconcile. All we can do is the same thing that, and I really want to help. Let me explain what I mean. All we can do is all God can do. All God can do is hold the invitation open. Now, God is an all-powerful God, and he can make us robots who were programmed to repent if he wanted to, but he doesn't. So because he gives us free will, what God can do is say, I lay out the opportunity for forgiveness. Here it's for you. That's all I can do. And like I said, he's closed the gap as much as he can with Old Testament prophets, New Testament, Jesus, message, people in my life who've brought, I mean, over and over again, he's done everything he can to close the gap. But I've got to play a part in that too. And the same thing's true for you and me. We can do everything we can to try to forgive somebody and reconcile with them, but they've got to play a part in that as well. If we've done everything we can, we've done everything we can. But let's go back. Let me go back real quick to the definition of forgiveness out of International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. And just because it has a long title and I'm quoting it doesn't mean it's the final and definitive word, but it is considered to some by some authoritative, and I think it might have some value. Forgiveness is part of a mutual relationship. The other part of is repentance of the offender. God does not forgive. He offers forgiveness. God does not forgive without repentance, nor is it required of man. The effect of forgiveness is to restore to its former state the relationship which was broken by sin. Such restoration requires the cooperation of both parties. There must be both a granting, which is what if we do our part, we're granting, and an acceptance of forgiveness. That's true with us and God, right? Trying to set some other scenario besides that was called out pretty quick as nonsense. If that's our model, then it's true for us too. Is that strange? Is that weird? Is that heresy? Now what do we do? What do we do when we offer forgiveness to somebody and they don't want to fix it? You ever been there? Well, what do you do with that? Pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for us. You know, pray that I can continue to have a spirit of forgiveness where I'm continually seeking to grant, and pray that they might one day decide to reciprocate and receive forgiveness, where we might be reconciled. I think that's kind of what God does, doesn't it? He, I don't know whether he prays, but he certainly seeks opportunities to lay forgiveness before us. Earnestly hoping that we accept that and grant it. Now, do I have to... So, someone's sinned against me. I've tried to mend it. I've offered forgiveness. I've made it clear. I want to fix this. I want to mend it. I want reconciliation. And they've just made it a point that they don't really, that they're totally done with that. Had that happen one time with a brother in Christ who I was trying to do something nice for, and it just really went off the rails. Do I have to hold on to the anger and resentment and frustration forever? What do I do with that? What do I do with the anger and the frustration, disappointment, the sadness, the grief? What do I do with the sin that person has committed against me? If he won't help me put it away, if he won't help me put it to bed, what do I do with that sin he's committed against me? Do I have to carry it around forever? Hold a grudge? What do I do with that?
No, doing that would make you a party to it.
So if I hold a grudge, then I'm part of the problem, not part of the solution. And I'm not modeling God, am I? So what do I do with that?
Well, if you offer forgiveness, that cleanses you. If he is unwilling to reciprocate and reconcile,
Yeah, but I've in teaching this or in having this discussion elsewhere, I've had some who just really this was strange and foreign and extremely upsetting to them. And the point was made one time. Well, how do I let go? Saved by the bell. And I think the answer is 1 Corinthians 13, love. Love keeps no record of wrongs. I can lay out forgiveness, and I can practice love, and I can come to that person who still holds a grudge against me, and I can be kind and gracious and want the best and pray for them and encourage them and seek the best for them. I can't. We can't complete forgiveness because that transaction requires both. But I can love them with the grace and mercy we talked about. I can, out of grace and mercy, I can love them, and part of love keeps no record of wrongs. All right, bell's rung. All right, God bless. We'll take a quick break. We'll come back, and we will worship here in just a minute.